Thanks, Trent and Joey. Tonight, we're going to do something a little bit different. Instead of a typical sermon message, we're going to spend the rest of our time commissioning Dan Snyder to be a pastor. And essentially what that means, here's what commissioning means, real simply put. It means affirming the calling that Dan has on his life and then commissioning him to pursue that calling to be a pastor. Now, if you're here and you're new to our church, this is a bit different than what we usually do. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know Dan, so I don't really care about this. And that's okay. Why didn't they just do this during the announcements or something like that? And we could have, but this is a big deal. Not only for Dan, but it's a big deal for us as a church and as a community of faith. And we also think it's a big deal because at some level, all of us are called and commissioned by God. And we're all asking the question, what's God's will for my life? Like, what has he called and commissioned me to do? So a few of the things that we're going to talk about tonight as we do this, we think it applies to everybody. We think there are some truths about calling and commissioning that apply to every single one of us. So here's what we're going to do, quick preview. Dan's going to come up. You can go ahead and come on up now, Dan. And he's going to share his story with us. He's going to take a few minutes and tell us how he came to this point in his life and what God has done in his life. And then after that, Stephen and I are going to give Dan a charge. We're going to take a few minutes and we're going to unpack what the Bible actually says about calling and about commissioning and maybe even share a little bit from our own experience as pastors, having gone through this process as well, what we've learned about this. And then we're going to take some time as a community of faith to just affirm and pray for Dan. So that's what we're going to do. So Dan, you want to take it away?
Yes, sir.
All right.
This, thank you for being here. I just want to start that I said, hey, where should I sit tonight? I said, should I sit here? Should I sit up front? And these guys said, you have to wait 30 minutes before you're a pastor to sit in the front row. So it's, there's a little bit of hazing involved. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm not kidding. That happened. But so my story, many of you have heard my story, and this will be kind of a brief summary of my story, but I stand up here tonight, I'm surely going to cry, and just honored and humbled to be here, and God has done a tremendous amount of work in my life in a short period of time, but faith has kind of always been a part of my life, and grew up Catholic, and went to Mass through my childhood, and even into college. I went to Mass a few times in college, and after getting out of college, I was a police officer, and it was kind of then that I would still go to Mass from time to time, but many of you have heard there's a couple instances in particular where I just made some poor choices, and part of it was drinking. It kind of always been a part of my life in college. I drink from time to time, but not a big deal because I knew that I wanted to be a cop, so I knew that they would ask, hey, do you drink underage? And so I didn't drink a ton. But after graduating the police department, a couple of those poor choices, I remember just choosing to drink because I couldn't sleep. And it was kind of a way to cope with the stuff that I was dealing with and the way I was feeling and just depressed and at points, honestly, suicidal. And there's a couple calls. I know Chris is here tonight, and he and I were the first on scene of a horrific murder. And I went home that morning and I couldn't sleep, so I just drank. And so something that was a little bit part of my life became a significant part of my life, and I just kind of started falling apart. And the way to handle that for me was drinking. And my friends didn't even know. My family didn't know. They knew that I liked to drink from time to time, but they didn't know that it was, a 20-pack every night by myself in my apartment or my house. And so it started getting out of control, and I tried to do things to fulfill that hole, and I was partying and dating lots of girls and buying motorcycles and new cars and a house and just, the typical story of trying to fulfill the hole in my heart with just means that weren't fulfilling. And they were fun, I can't lie, but it just wasn't fulfilling. And to the point where, my Chris and another friend, Tyler, police officers, they would always ask, like, Dan, what about God? What about church? And I would say, in less nice language than in church, but, I don't need that. Leave me alone. And they were persistent and consistent in my life, and they just really invested in me. And my brother and sister-in-law, they would invite me to church. And so I started going to church, and I loved it. And so I'd come home early on Saturday nights and not drink, so I wasn't hungover for church. And I wouldn't drink Sundays, and it was awesome. And then that lasted a few months. And then I would literally drive my undercover cop car to the liquor store after church and drive, start the 12-pack on the drive home. And that's kind of the immense, that's how big my problem had become. And but church was something that I really started to love, and ultimately hit rock bottom and just couldn't handle it. The hangovers and the, you know, the sickness and just the depression kept getting worse. And I saw a counselor and couldn't quit. And so the rock bottom, I remember it was Good Friday. So I have this really succinct point in my life that not many people have, but it was Good Friday, and I was sitting at church alone, and it was candlelight service. And it was there that that I understood for the first time, I think, Jesus and God and the redemption that was available to me. And I sat there crying, and I said, God, I don't know if you're there, but I can't do this anymore. And he met me there, and I left and went to Borders, and I bought the Passion of the Christ movie, and like any good new Christian, and I bought a book by Josh Hamilton, who many of you may know. He's a baseball player that lost it all to drugs and alcohol, and I read that book starting Friday and finished it Monday, and he talked about going to AA and faith and praying and reading the Bible. And so Monday I started going to AA, and I remember sitting in that parking lot reading Psalm 69. I just opened to the Bible. I said, God, I don't even know where this thing to start. And Psalm 69, so if you find yourself there, that passage was huge for me. And so ended up, through a series of events, quitting the police department, not knowing what to do with my life, went on this incredible mission trip, the World Race. I went to 11 countries in 11 months, and they asked me to share a little bit of when I felt kind of called to ministry and to be a pastor. And it was month 8 or so, and we were in the Philippines, and we're going to show pictures in a minute. We worked for like a week in a garbage dump village where these kids, they're so poor, and the families were so poor, they didn't have food, so they would go to the garbage dump, and every day at like 11 a.m. or something, the truck would dump its trash, and the kids would go through and find food. And I was just broken by that and the hurt and the needs. And we can show some of those pictures of those kids. And that's us bringing the food through the trash. And it was kind of at the end of that week, as we go through those pictures pretty quick. And I was walking across this field, and I just said, God, I don't know what you want me to do. Is it to go back to be a police officer? Is it to teach? I really don't know, honestly. And I was walking across this field here, and I just met God like I've never met. Right behind where, if I were taking this picture, was the orphanage we were staying in, and that shack over there is where we would feed the orphans. And I was walking across that field, and I just said, God, like, I don't know what to do. There's so much. And it was there, and it wasn't an audible voice. I don't really understand it, but it was there that I felt called to pursue this life of ministry and to be a pastor. And I had these big dreams and prayers, and got home and applied for some internships and got offers. And I remember the first time I came to New Denver, Jason Malik preached, and there was something special about this church, and there was only probably 30 people here, and I don't know, it just seemed right. I loved it here, and so took the internship here for the last couple of years, and loved it, and then decided to do seminary. I was like, if I'm going to do this, I really want to get some education kind of as a foundation. And seminary was great and hard. Glad I did it. Never do it again. And so, as you know, I just graduated in December, and again, was blessed with job opportunities and beyond my measure and beyond my prayers, and felt right. And with these guys' help to discern through that and pray through that, is New Denver is where I feel called for this season to just continue the work that we're doing. And I love this church and love the people that make it up and love the people that work here and serve here. And it, again, it's just an honor to be here. And I think that's it. So.
All right.
Norton's going to charge me.
All right. I am. So So that's Dan's story. I don't know that I can top that. And everyone's looking up Psalm 69 now to see what it says. But don't do that. Later. I want to take a few minutes and share what the Bible says about commissioning. And it's interesting because the New Testament, when it talks about the local church and leaders and pastors and shepherds and elders and all these people, it never actually talks about commissioning. It doesn't give a formal process or instructions for licensing a pastor or ordaining a pastor, ordination, or what we've called commissioning. But the idea is certainly there. In fact, there's a couple of stories in the book of Acts. There's one story where there's some serious organizational needs that are falling through the cracks in the early church, and the apostles are focused on like preaching and getting their sermons already, and there's these significant needs, and a few individuals rise up and say, I feel like God has called me to address these needs. And the congregation comes together, and they affirm that, and they say, these men have these gifts, and they have this calling, and they have the right heart, and we just want to affirm that they're called to do this thing. And so they gather together, they pray for these men, and then it says they lay hands on them. And it's almost a symbolic gesture of laying hands on them. We're entrusting to you, and we're handing over to you this responsibility of leadership. And then a few chapters later, there's another church in this little town called Antioch. And there's two members of that church that one day feel called. Internally, it's something that God kind of speaks to them somehow, maybe a bit like Dan. These guys' names are Paul and Barnabas. And they say, we feel called to go out and plant churches all around the world. And so the church comes together and says, we want to affirm that call. We want to gather together. We pray for you. And then we lay our hands on you again to entrust this calling and then to commission you, to send you out to go do what God's called you to do. So that's the heart of commissioning. And in fact, the idea even goes farther back than that. It goes back to the Old Testament. And that's a passage. There's a passage of scripture in the book of Numbers that I actually want to read for you tonight. And it's an interesting passage because it's when the nation of Israel commissioned the tribe of Levites. Now, quick history lesson. There's 12 tribes in Israel, and the smallest tribe in the ancient nation of Israel was the Levites. And yet God had called them to oversee all of the religious ordinances and practices of the nation. This tribe wasn't better than any of the other tribes. They weren't more important than any of the other tribes. The whole nation was called to follow and serve God. And yet this specific group of people, God had called to a specific task of taking care of the offerings, all the priestly duties, all the religious practices of the nation. And in the book of Numbers, there are these instructions that are given for how to commission these Levites to do this job. In fact, what you do for the commissioning service, it doesn't use that word, but that's the idea when you commission these Levites to do this job. And it's a very different setting. It's a very different culture. It's the nation of Israel. So all that's a bit different. And yet there's a few key principles in there that I think are going to be helpful for Dan and for all of us tonight. So I want to read that. We'll put the verses on the screen. It's Numbers chapter 8, starting in verse 5. It says this: The Lord said to Moses, take the Levites from among all the Israelites and make them ceremonially clean. To purify them, do this: sprinkle the water of cleansing on them, then have them shave their whole bodies and wash their clothes, and so they will purify themselves. So here's the deal. In preparation for tonight, Dan agreed to, and he's going to come up right now, and we're as a community of faith going to verify. No. Why did the Levites have to do this? I mean, why was this such a big deal that literally the night before this service was going to happen, they had to go home and spend a couple of hours scrubbing their clothes, scrubbing their skin, shaving? I mean, they probably had a knife shaving the hair off of their arms, off of their head. And why did they have to do that? I think because this was a holy calling. It was a holy calling, what God was calling them to do. And I don't think anything is different for you, Dan. I think it's a holy calling that you're undertaking. There's something serious about being called into the ministry. And holy is an interesting word. It has religious connotations for many of us, but in Hebrew, it literally just means set apart. It means that God took this group of people and he set them apart to do a specific job. And we're all called in a holy way. Some of us are set apart and gifted to be engineers. So some of us are set apart and gifted to be accountants. Some of us are set apart and gifted to be sales clerks or administrative assistants. And some of us are set apart and gifted to be pastors. And so I think there was something about that night as they scrubbed their clothes clean and as they scrubbed their skin and as they shaved their entire bodies, that it was almost like a visible symbol of the purity and the seriousness by which they needed to undertake this calling. And I think that's something for you to consider tonight as well. The passage goes on, and look at what it says next in verse 8. It says, "Have them take a young bull with its grain offering of the finest flour mixed with olive oil. Then you're to take a second young bull for a sin offering." So basically, they had to take these two offerings, these two sacrifices, and offer them to mark this holy occasion. And then it says, "Bring the Levites to the front of the tent of meeting and assemble the whole Israelite community. You are to bring the Levites before the Lord, and the Israelites are to lay their hands on them. And then Aaron is to present the Levites before the Lord as a wave offering from the Israelites so that they may be ready to do the work of the Lord." Now, this word, the Hebrew word that's translated wave offering, it's kind of a strange figure of speech, but it's used in other places in the Old Testament. And it literally means an uplifted offering. So it applied to a lot of things. Sometimes they would use bread. Sometimes they would use meat. Sometimes it was gold. When they were bringing their gold to give to the work of God, they would take it and they would lift it up. And then it's like they would wave it around. And it was a symbolic way of saying, we're lifting this up to you, God. So now take this very thing and use it for your work. And so for this ceremony, they would assemble and then they would take the Levites and they would say, take these people. You have set them aside in a holy way. And now going forward, we commission them. We send them out for you to use them for your holy work. And there's a sense that that's exactly what we're doing tonight for Dan. We're gathering together to say, this is a holy calling and we want to send you to pursue that. Now, there's one other thing. If you skip down a bit in verse 23, look at what else it says. "The Lord said to Moses, this applies to the Levites. Men 25 years old or more shall come to take part in the work at the tent of the meeting. But at age 50, they must retire from their regular service and work no longer. They may assist their brothers in performing their duties at the tent of meeting, but they themselves must not do the work. This then is how you are to assign the responsibilities of the Levites." So from age 25 to age 50, the Levites serve. Now, it's interesting because back then in that day where there was very little health care and life expectancies were much lower, 50 years old for them is like 75 years old for us. So in our culture, it would be like saying, okay, from 25 to 75, you're going to do this job. You're going to pursue this calling. In other words, it's not just a holy calling. It's a lifelong calling. It's not a fad that what God is calling you to. It's not a trend. It's not something like, hey, I'll try this out for a few weeks or a few months and kind of see how it goes. And if it doesn't work out, I'll move on to something else. No, I think God has been preparing you all your life to pursue a lifelong calling. And so that means it's going to take endurance. It means it's going to take patience, persistence. That means I know your personality, Dan, is a bit like mine, and you're going to want to approach it like a sprint, but it's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It means that as you look back and some of the things you shared with us tonight, some of the brokenness, addictions, the tough times, the times you were maybe running away from God, it's you looking back and realizing all of that was part of God's plan, and he's going to work that out in your life. Because he's been working your whole life to prepare you for this lifelong calling. So it's a holy calling. It's a lifelong calling. And then there's one more thing I want to share, and then I'll turn it over to Stephen to come up here. It's a demanding calling. Do you guys know what the Levites did most of the time? Their major job was to tear down the tent of meeting, or what's also been called the tabernacle. It was this temporary structure that they would set up in the desert that became the place where they worshiped God. And so it had all these poles and tarps and canvas and furniture and all of this stuff. In fact, the book of Exodus from chapters 25 all the way through chapter 40, this is the part where we usually give up on the how to read the Bible in a year kind of thing, it outlines every single little detail of the tent of meeting. For 16 chapters, it goes on and on and on. And it was the Levites' responsibility to tear this down, to package it all up, to put it on their shoulders and carry it through the desert till they came to the next place where they camped or the next city, and then to unpack it all and set it all back up. And they did this for decades and decades and actually centuries and centuries until they actually built the temple in Jerusalem hundreds of years later. It was hard, it was demanding, it was tedious, it was sweaty. There was nothing glorious about this kind of work. And the truth is, sometimes being a pastor is that way. Sometimes it's not very glorious. There's a lot of failures. There'll be a lot of disappointments. There'll be a lot of discouragement. There will be days where it feels like you're walking through the wilderness carrying a heavy burden, and you're all alone, and you'll feel like giving up. There's going to be nights where you're going to preach a sermon that's not going to go so well. You're going to meet with somebody and you're going to say all the wrong things. You're going to make a decision and it's not going to go right. Or you'll get a lot of criticism, and some of it won't be valid and some of it will be very valid. But it's a demanding undertaking. And in those moments that you realize how demanding it is, here's kind of the encouragement that I would give you. Don't forget to take a Sabbath every single week, so that you can rest from this work, from this vocation that God's called you to. Make sure you have some good friends and loved ones around you who are always going to be there to encourage you and keep you going. And don't ever forget that your identity as a child of God has nothing to do with your calling as a pastor. That no matter how successful you are and no matter how hard it gets, you're still loved unconditionally by God. So, it's a holy calling. It's a lifelong calling. It's a demanding calling. And we all, I think, have those in our lives. And as we all pursue those things, and specifically, Dan, as you pursue that, may you flourish in that. But more importantly, may you be faithful in that. And maybe most importantly, may you never focus so much on the calling that you forget or neglect the one who actually called you.
Let's try that. There we go. Well, like Dan, I didn't come to the vocation of pastor as my first choice in life. It was the second, or actually third or fourth thing that I actually landed on before I sort of figured out this was where God was calling me to. So I can understand if there is often confusion around what does this idea of calling mean? What is this all about? And even Dan and I have talked about this a little bit. So I want to share with Dan and with all of you a little bit about what has helped frame this idea of calling and vocation and how I've made sense of that in my life. Two important factors of calling that I think we all need to think about and hold on to, and for Dan, especially for you, as you think about your call as being a pastor, this is especially relevant. This idea of calling, first of all, first and foremost, I want to say, is a personal calling. Calling is intensely personal because it's tied to what it means to be a human being. All of us, from the time that we're born, from the time we were very young, begin grasping for answers to deeper questions about life. At some point, we begin to wonder, why am I here? What do I do? What is my purpose in life? And those questions come from inside. They also come from outside of us, right? Maybe you remember a parent or a teacher at some point in your life asking you, so what do you want to do when you grow up?
What do you want to be when you grow up? And assumed in that question is this idea that we are to become something, right? That we're to do something with our life. We all feel that urgency and that pressure. That comes from within inside of us. And it's personal. And there's a lot of different ways that people have answered this question. How do I decide? Who am I to be? What am I to do with my life? What is my purpose? Lots of people have thought about this question through the centuries. And in our culture, I think one of the most popular ways of thinking about it, based on the values and the ideals of our culture of freedom and of independence, is this idea of the self-made man or woman. That anybody can be anything that they want to be. If you work hard enough and if you apply yourself, if you get a good education, you can be anything you want. You can do anything that you want. Maybe you heard that growing up as a kid. Maybe your parents told you, hey, if you work hard, if you try, if you get a good education, you can be anything that you want. The problem is, I don't think that that's true. Here's why I don't think that that's true. Because I think it neglects something very important about the nature of a calling. It neglects a very important piece of the calling. Maybe the most important piece is that calling doesn't come from inside of ourselves. It actually comes from outside of ourselves, from somewhere else, from someone else. Because you see, I believe in what the Bible says. The Bible says that we were created by God. That we were created by Him and we were all created differently. That you and I existed in the mind of God before we were ever even formed. As we were being formed in our mother's womb, God knew us and had a purpose for us. In his letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul said it this way. He said, "You are God's workmanship, His handiwork, His handcrafted masterpiece," however you want to translate that little Greek word, poema. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which were prepared in advance for you to do. All of us were created by God. We have different personalities, we have different wirings, we have different giftings. And so the process of finding our calling is a process first of discovering who we are. And then deciding, what are we to do with all of that? It is a process of decision. We do have choice. I don't want to make it this deterministic process. But all of us were created by God uniquely and have to discover what that's about. I remember 2.5 years ago when I first met Dan, he applied for our leadership development program, which is a process that we open up to young leaders to be able to come and be a part of our church, to work with us, to learn what does it look like to lead in the context of a local church. And part of our goal of that is to give people a safe environment, a place to be able to try out callings, to try things, to discover who is it that they were created to be and what were they created to do. And I remember going to meet with Dan. We met up here at the Cherry Cricket. And the first thing I remember about Dan is I remember thinking, I cannot believe this joker is wearing this ratty Colorado Rockies cap, kicked sideways, and like a sweatshirt and jeans to an interview. Who is this joker? Those of you who know Dan are laughing because you know that's just kind of how he rolls. That's always the fashionista. I gave him some grace when I found out he was working construction part-time as he was trying to figure out what was next in his life. And I don't know if you remember that conversation, Dan, but we talked about just about your story. You shared a little bit about where you come from. And I asked that question, where do you feel like you're headed? What do you feel like's next? What is it that you feel like God might be leading you to do? And what I remember about that conversation was this clear sense that Dan said, I feel like God's calling me to be a pastor. And yet, I'm not really even sure what that means. I have this passion to pour into young adults and to young men, to share with them, help them to discover who they've been created to be. But I need a place that I can learn and I can try, that I can learn what does it mean to be a pastor. Because in that process, and what Dan realized, what he already figured out is the second piece of a calling. It doesn't just come from ourselves. It's not just a personal calling. Every calling is a communal calling. As well, it's connected to a context. It's connected to a community. And this isn't just a church thing, though it's especially true of church. There's no such thing as a pastor without a congregation One of my professors in seminary said, if you're leading and you turn around and nobody's following, you're just taking a walk. You're not really leading. So for a pastor, the context is congregation. It's community. But for all of us, this idea, a gift, a calling is confirmed always by a community. And this is played out every year. I watch this played out every year on the television show American Idol. Anybody watch American Idol? We see the reality of this played out every year on this show, because at the beginning of the show, if you haven't seen the show, you probably know the premise. Thousands of people try out for this show because they feel called to be singers. And they all at least say publicly that they believe they are going to be the next American Idol. And they go through an audition process and they sit before judges, and judges weed out those who get to go on to the next round and those who don't. And every season there are a group of people who clearly are not called to be singers. I mean, they've made entire shows about the jokes of these people, that these people make of themselves as they stand up and they sing terribly. And the judges wreck their dreams and tell them that they should never, ever, ever do anything in music because they have no talent. And I always think, how do these people get to this place? Like, surely they have friends or family or somebody who would tell them and be honest with them. But the truth is that through tears, a lot of those people say, yeah, my family's always told me that I'm a really, really good singer. And the problem is that just sets people up for a fall. As a community, we need to be honest with one another. What are we good at? What are we not good at? What were we created to do? It's okay. Not everyone gets to be a great singer. Not everyone is gifted in that way. And the same is true when it comes to being a pastor. Not everyone is gifted to be a pastor. When Dan came in, you know, one of the things that I really admired was his willingness to try. His willingness to put himself out there and say, I'll do whatever it takes. And in that 2.5 years, the process that we've gone through, what we're affirming tonight is that we've seen in Dan the gifting, the wiring, the capability that it takes to be a pastor, to be successful. We feel like God is calling him to this lifelong ministry of being a pastor. And we're affirming that tonight. We've watched Dan. Those of you who know Dan, you know that he's worked with young adults. He's led events to help people connect. He's probably met with half of this room one-on-one over coffee, talking about life and where God's leading and what he's doing in your life. He's led small groups. He even got in a bunny suit for an Easter egg hunt one time. He's been willing to try. And in that process, what we've been able to do is to help Dan figure out who is he. Help him discover who is he created to be. And give him a context to be able to do that. And so tonight what we're doing is affirming for Dan that this call that he feels, this internal call, as a community, we're saying, yes, we see that in you. Keep going. And my charge to you, Dan, would be don't stop. Don't stop trying to discover who God created you to be. Because while this seems like a place of arrival, it's just one more step on the journey. And I know that you're going to keep doing this because I know your heart and I know your character, your desire to know the Lord more and your desire to discover more of who you are and what you were created to do. And we always want to be a place and a community that helps you to be able to do that. So the way that we're going to affirm Dan's calling as a community tonight is we're going to pray for him. And what I'd like to do now is I'd like to go ahead and invite Norton and Jason and all of our elders up. And what we're going to do is we're actually going to just come around Dan, and we're going to pray for him right up here up front. Trent's going to come up front and play a little bit. So we're going to pray kind of quietly around him. But this is also a chance for you guys, for all of you who consider New Denver Church your home, this is your opportunity to affirm this call on Dan's life as well. And you can do that in a number of different ways. If you'd like to stay seated and just pray for Dan, you can pray for his wisdom and clarity about next steps and direction, about how he leads in this church. You can pray for him to be a good steward of the gifts, the abilities that God's given him, that he would use those well here. But I know a number of you have been deeply impacted personally by Dan, by his life, and by his ministry. And if you'd like to come up while we're praying and just put your hand on Dan and pray for him, either silently or out loud, you feel welcome to do that. So as the band plays quietly, we're just going to come around him and pray. So I would invite you to join, participate however you would like, and we're just going to take a few minutes to pray. And when we're done, I'll close us out.
Thank you.
Father God, thank you for Dan. Thank you for his life, for the way that you've uniquely shaped him. Thank you that in your providence that you've led him to this time and to this place. You've guided him every step along the way. God, may you grant him humility to remember he is first and foremost a sinner saved by grace. May he never hold too tightly to any position or authority that is given, and remember the posture of his Savior, who considered power something to be used for service to others. And yet, God, grant him great confidence, Lord, also to know that you've called him to this time and to this place and to this authority that you've bestowed upon him, and help him to lead with the confidence of knowing that he's a son of the King, and that with that comes power and responsibility. God, I pray for us as a community that we would give him grace, give him respect, give him our lives, our relationships, that we would help him to become the man, the leader that you created him to be, that this would be fertile ground, a fertile community, a place for him to become all that you made him to be. Thank you again for this time. Thank you that you created us all and that you've given us all a task, a purpose, someone to become, something to do in this world. God, may we each discover it more and more each day. And we pray these things through the Son and by the Spirit. Amen.